Amen. Thank you so much for being here. You may have a seat. Do you ever read? Do you ever read the Bible and read some of the stories in the Bible? And maybe you think, or maybe you've heard people question, did they really happen the way that we read it? Did they really, really happen? One of those stories, one of those events, we're going to be in it for the next probably about 5 weeks, unless God directs us somewhere differently. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. And to be quite honest with you, Jonah is something that I've wanted to preach about. And I really kind of had in my mind, you know, God, I really would love to preach through the book of Jonah maybe later this year. And just over the last several weeks, I feel so confidently that God just keeps bringing the truths of this story to my heart and keeps bringing it back right in front. And I don't know why. I don't really know quite what it is. I don't have a clear vision. I don't have a clear direction to say, hey, God, this is what you're saying or what you're really putting out there that seems like our church really needs to grow in right now or here. But I really have a tremendous confidence that this journey through Jonah is something that will speak to us and will help us grow and help us to understand our life in respect of what God says about it. It really takes some opportunities to be in His Word. This story has some pretty gross and disgusting elements to it. I'm typically not a fan of things that fall into the category of yucky. Being inside of a gigantic fish and being thrown up, I find in my yucky category. I don't typically pursue yuck. I like to pursue clean and easy and soft and wonderful, right? Those are the things that seem a little bit more comfortable to me. There are many people who really wonder, like, is this just kind of a fable? Is this a story or a metaphor in the Bible? Well, to put some things in context for you, one, I want to tell you, I personally believe that we have God's Word given to us perfectly inspired. We translate it from original languages, but I believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. When you look into the Gospels, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, He, in an explanation of His own death and coming resurrection, He kind of frames it for the people listening when He says, just like Jonah, the Son of Man, He's speaking about Himself, will be buried and then will come to life again. He'll come back out of this tomb, this thing that looks so bleak. And He doesn't say, like Jesus could have took an opportunity to say, if you heard the story of Jonah growing up and kind of thought it was cute and kind of remembered it, or if you heard the fairy tale of Jonah, He could have said that, but He didn't. He said, just like Jonah. And I believe that Jesus, when He came into His life, He had no sin, and if He had a category of stories or lies, then that would be sin. So if He says, just like Jonah, I believe that we can look into the words of Jesus and find incredible reliability that this is not something He was just trying to relate to like a metaphor, but He was saying, this is the miracle working of God. If he can save the world, then He can certainly appoint a fish. If He can create a world, if He can create fish, then He can certainly set one on a specific path. He also, in Luke, talks about how the people of Nineveh, this people that were so awful, as they responded to God's amazing grace, He said that they will stand in eternity and go, why didn't you listen? Why didn't you believe it? It's so clear and it's so wonderful to hear and calls you to obey and to commit to. So out of Jesus' own speech, I feel like we have a lot of credibility that lands right on top of this story. So we're going to talk about many things out of the life, this segment of Jonah's life. We hear a little bit of him, just that he's a prophet and kind of a time perspective in Kings, but we're really going to anchor into this part of Jonah's life. And I think over and over, what you're going to see is just a deeper and deeper picture of God's love and grace and how it pursues people in a way that oftentimes we might not pursue. And it chases after us as much as it chases after anyone else. And there's maybe some misconceptions with Jonah's story, and we'll clear those up as we go through. But we want to spend some really good time, probably about 5 weeks or so, in this book of Jonah. And today we're going to start in chapter 1. This upcoming week, if you have a chance, I would encourage you to read back through the verses that we're going to cover today. And if you don't mind, read the very end of the chapter and read into chapter 2. If you've got some commentaries that you study with or something like that, get them out. Read through them. Here's some ideas. If you're looking for a little bit extra reading resources, if you let me know, I'll suggest a couple things to you. I'll give you some resources that I've got in print. If you can use those and help you to understand some things that are going on, if you've got a life application study Bible or just a study Bible, it'll give you some insight and some notes. Invest a little bit of time, read into it, and see what's going on, because this story is not the norm of what happens to most of us in our day-to-day life. So we kind of have to really step into it to get a lot of the meaning that's here. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and just to let you know, I'm going to have three points today for us to kind of take home and really meditate over, and we're probably going to spend a little bit more time in verses 1 through 3 than we're going to spend in any of the other sections, because it really helps us to step into this story, this event. So let's read verse 1 in Jonah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me.' Jonah got up to flee from Tarshish, from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence." Now, the way this passage starts is fairly common when it comes to prophets. When it says here that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, if you were a prophet, if any one of us were a prophet in this period of God's history, then we would be a person that God would speak to in a very specific way with a specific message towards a specific group of people, and then we would have a charge to take that and go be faithful with it. Now, what's interesting is Jonah, I believe, is the first one that actually isn't just told to talk about another nation. Because remember, if you remember just the history as God called his people, the Israelites, the people that lived in Nineveh were not Israelites. So God is calling Jonah to a people that aren't, quote unquote, God's people. So in just the sound of this, as God's starting to reveal this message, there's some things that really start firing in Jonah's mind and his emotions. But he tells him, don't just talk about these people, go to them. In fact, the language here, when it says get up, or a lot of translations say arise and go, there's a verb here that has immediacy to it. There is an urgent situation. There is something to do at this time. God's not calling Jonah lazy. He's not looking at him like a husband watching Monday Night Football saying, "Would you just get up and wash the dishes?" He's saying, like, now is the time. There is a time to act, and it's here. It's the same kind of understanding we get when we read the Great Commission, when it says go and make disciples. It's that people in every season of life, nobody has throwaway seasons, right? I know we look back at pictures and we're like, what was I wearing? What was I doing? And why was I with them? That's a whole nother set of life issues, right? We have periods of life that don't make sense once we get past them, but we don't just have throwaway periods of life. Nobody has a dead period of life where your years and your days and your weeks and your month just aren't important. So when Jesus says go make, there's urgency. So there's urgency in what God is asking him to do. But then he says to go to this great city of Nineveh and preach or cry out against it because their evil has come up before me. Here's a few little simple things that are really helpful to put into context what Jonah's hearing. Nineveh was a city, and people aren't really sure exactly how big it was. A lot of scholars say that what they've unearthed, it may have been a city that was about 3 miles in circumference around it, so if that helps you in just number. There's other periods of Nineveh where you see just huge numbers of babies that the Bible references as far as what the overall population could be. There's certain things like that we're not sure of, but it was part of an empire that was called with the Assyrians. And these people, as a culture, were horrific, right? In fact, not long ago on our Men's Monday Night Bible study, Chad referenced this. He just talked about how horrifying the Assyrians were through this time. And just to kind of put it a little bit in context, there's a couple people that you can read about from a historical perspective. One of the main leaders with the Assyrians, he had a grandson, and he tended in his dealings with people and punishment, he had two things that he liked to do to them. He would, number one, rip their lips off. Not cut them off, like rip them off. I don't know how he would like rip their lips off. I don't hang around lip rippers. I don't like, those aren't my people, right? So I don't know what that process is like. But he would rip their lips off and then cut their hands off and then leave them. Like that was just an act of punishment for him. There's another guy that I read about and over the last few months as I was looking into Jonah, and his thing was filleting people alive. And he had this mountain of skulls that he collected and just mounted up. Like, this was a culture that just didn't have a weak stomach for violence. And it says that there was one city. When you hear about those kind of things, their collective sin just stood out to God. What must have that culture been like? Some English translations that use really just real super plain English say that their sin came up to God like a sickening aroma, like just a smell. There was a mission trip that I went on one time in the Caribbean. I know, awful place to be a missionary for God. But there's a little island called Eleuthera, and it's like there's a little town at the tip of it called Palmetto Point, and there's a Christian camp that's right in the middle of it. And we were there, and while we were there, they asked us, they said, you know, we've got some issues with some different things going on. Could you help with this? Could you help with this? And one of the things they had an issue with was the plumbing. And they said, we got this thing going on in the kitchen. We're not sure really what it was. And they asked me and another guy, they said, can you do a little bit of just basic plumbing? We said, sure. So I get in there, and I don't really think through like what he's doing, but he opens this trap in the middle of the kitchen. And out of it just wafts up this odor. Now, I'm not known to have what modern people would call a strong stomach. On my good days, I have a weak stomach. So when this smell just kind of comes like a bubble just comes up, I'm done. I'm out. I'm so disgusted. I just I have to leave the room. I go and get a t-shirt just to put around my face just to come in here and work on the plumbing. I mean, the smell of it was disgusting. I didn't even want to touch it. Which again just shows the amazing love and grace of an almighty God that he would experience something like that so offensive to himself personally, and instead of leaving the room, instead of turning his face, he chooses to get more involved and deeper into what's going on. And as he talks about these people, he tells Jonah that he wants him to go to them and cry out and to preach. Now, Jonah doesn't really like this idea, maybe for different reasons. We know in Deuteronomy, if a prophet says anything that doesn't come true, he gets stoned. Not little pebbles thrown at him, big crushing boulders. So in one sense, he may have said, you know, I don't want to deal with these incredibly brutal people because if I slip up even just a little bit, I don't want to lose my life. Maybe that was it. Maybe he just didn't like them. But for whatever reason, Jonah chooses to go to pay a fare. Now, it says pay a fare. Many of us think, well, he probably bought a ticket. Most likely, he didn't just pay for a ticket. He probably had to sell maybe even as much as his own home to hire the crew, maybe about 12 guys, for this journey. Because for them to go from Joppa to Tarshish, a round trip, the way they would have had to port and go all these places, would have taken about 3 years. So understand, like, Jonah just didn't go, you know what, God, I don't like what you're telling me to do. Kind of really doesn't jive with my life right now. I'm going to take a little Christian break, or I'm going to kind of, you know, get unplugged from church for a while. No, like, he's 3-year commitment journey. He's all in on not doing what God had told him to do. He's all in. So as he does all these things, Nineveh is about 500 miles away. Tarshish is probably about 2,000 miles away, probably one of the farthest out places that you could have even convinced a shipping crew to even pursue. He's all in. So why? Why is he so all in? The one time I want to leave chapter 1 today is for this reason, because Jonah actually later in the book answers, and I think it's really helpful to go ahead and know now why he said he went. It says this, verse 2 in chapter 4, he, being Jonah, he prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought I was still, what I thought when I was still on my own in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." If you've never heard the story of Jonah, the people who were so horrible actually repent and turn their hearts to God. And Jonah didn't go out of his own admission, not because the people were so bad. He didn't go because, ironically, he knew God was so good. Isn't that crazy? That seems insane. It seems like we would want to sit him down and go, "You obviously did not listen in Sunday school growing up, Jonah. You should have listened. You should have known the fish was on his way." But I have found that many of us are not too far off of this beat, this rhythm in life. Because if we really believe that God is as loving and gracious as he is, then why are there certain people that we just won't go talk to and associate with? Why are there cultures that we won't go dive into as Christians if we really do believe that God's love is so great? I'm not saying agree with and adapt. I'm saying, like, why do we avoid certain conversations? If we really believe that this is what is true about God. You know, I found in my life with many people, I have found that there's a much more effective approach for me personally if I go and have a conversation with one or two individuals over what's going on in life as compared to me shouting out at thousands about my general opinion of what they do or don't do. See, God was weaving the gospel into Jonah's life, that he didn't just condemn from a distance, but he loved us by sending his son into where we were. He sends Jonah right into the heat of the culture to talk about what does it mean to live for God. Here's the first thing I want you to think about with me this morning. A correct understanding of God doesn't guarantee correct decisions. A correct understanding of God doesn't guarantee correct decisions. I wish for myself that was enough. I really, really do. Because I have spent a lot of time in my life studying who God is. I've spent time in seminary getting my master's degree. I've grown up in church. I've sat through tons of Sunday school lessons, youth group meetings. I've taught lots of lessons. I've preached. I've sat under great teachers. And I know, I'm self-aware, I have learned a really good amount about who God is. But I've also learned that it hasn't always been enough just to know to guarantee that I would do the right thing in that moment. But in knowing who God is, we do understand that despite our incorrect, unfaithful decisions, our sinful decisions, knowing who God is helps us to know that the pursuit for us is always on the way. That God's love and his grace comes at us in a way that, honestly, our love and grace doesn't always go out to the others that God sends us to. Verse 4, "But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea. And such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." It's funny. God seems to, in this moment, ball up wind, aim it, and as the Bible says, it's as if God, and maybe so, throws the wind directly down. It was such a strong force in a sudden event that these sailors who knew the seas, they knew water, they knew storms, they had experienced all that stuff, they knew that something was so unique about what was going on that they assumed it was divine or it was deity driven. They didn't know God. They weren't Israelites. They didn't have a clear understanding of who the one true holy God was, but they just knew this is divine. This isn't normal bad weather. Now, it says that God threw it. I have three sons, and I don't know why I held up the number four. Put that away. We're stopping at three. That sneaky little finger got in there. So nobody send their child home with me, anything like that today. We're staying with three. We're anchored at three. So I've got three sons, and all three of them are unique and wonderful, and I love them. But if you go here quite often, I'm also quite honest about what goes on in our life with my three sons, and I love them, but I also say things that are borderline mean about them in public. So of my three sons, if you were going to have something thrown at you, like it was going to happen, you were mean, you said something offensive, and somebody's going to throw something at you, and they came to you and they said, "We are going to recruit all three of Derek's kids, one of them's going to throw something at you, who do you want?" I'm not going to call names, but there's only one that you really want, because odds are it would never hit you, right? It's not even coming close. I came, and don't say his name. So I came home one day a few years ago, several years ago, and I'd finally broke down and like got rid of the old super huge box TVs. You know, I grew up, you know, changing the knob with a pair of pliers like everybody else did, but so you know, finally spent the money on a nice flat screen television, had that in the living room, and I came home, and Wendy just kind of had this look on her face, and she's like, "Before you walk in the living room, and any story that starts with that, if you ever come home and there are children in the house, before you walk into whatever room, you know you're getting ready to have to pay for, discipline, there's more actions that are follow-ups," right? She said, "The TV's," which I think she said, "not working." And by that, she meant shattered, right? So the TV's shattered. She told me who did it. He's really upset. He's worried that you're going to be mad. Da, da, da. And I think mad would be a fair estimate. I mean, at the time, we had a really great cable package, and I watched a lot of sports. And, you know, so I come in there, and he's got this look on his face. He's real young. He's got this look on his face, and, like, the toy that hit it was on there. And so I just walked through, and I'm like, "Hey, bud." He's waiting. And at this moment, I came out looking like a phenomenal dad. But if I'm just being honest with you this morning, I wasn't mad because I knew there was no chance he meant to break the TV. He could have never picked up that toy and aimed at something even that size and hit it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I knew that he didn't do it on purpose. So imagine the things that we break by accident, the things that we create by accident. What must an extreme version of that look like if God aimed the wind at the ship? It says the ship began giving its own account for how strong this wind was. The ship began to confess God in a way. It says that it just began to just break apart. Now, if you're on a cruise line and they ever come on an intercom and they say, "Hey, we've got some technical difficulties," and everybody's like, "Eh, you know, computer glitch." "No, I'm sorry. We hate to inform you, but the ship is breaking." That's never a good sign, right? Like, that's like, don't use Groupon for every cruise you go on. I mean, if boats are breaking, that's not good. This boat starts to come apart. And as the boat comes apart, as it's breaking, they go into full-out panic mode. They're taking anything that seems like it's got some weight that they can throw it overboard to try to make the ship lighter, easier to manage, easier to row, easier to cut corners and do all these things with. Then the captain of the boat realizes that Jonah, most likely the one that is employing them at this moment, is asleep at the bottom of the boat. The boat that is breaking that will take water into the bottom first. Like, he's amazed, and he says this. He says, get up and call out to your God. In verse 6, I want you to understand this. None of us probably speak fluent Hebrew or Aramaic, but it's really important for you to know this morning. When God said, get up and go and cry out, it's the same exact two verbs as what the captain says to him when he comes down to get him. Isn't it amazing how when God is speaking to you about something, the message just kind of keeps coming? Like, you get it from the places you expect to get it. Like, you hear it preached, you hear something preached on in church, or you hear something taught about, or, you know, K-Love plays a song and you think it's a divine message from God and you didn't realize somebody actually just requested it and it's just a coincidence, you know? I mean, like, you get this message where you think you should get it, and then all of a sudden it's like you go to work and the person that you just despise at work, they say something, and it's like, that's the same thing I feel like God's talking to me about. Like, how in the world is he using them? It is supposed to be an attention-getting process when God is speaking to us and when he's using circumstances and people. Please don't ever discount consistent communication that also matches what God's word says. Please notice I said that matches what God's word says. He may be just layering that communication just to speak to you and speak to you to make sure that you have the confidence you've heard him quickly and accurately. Here's the second thing I want you to think about this morning. God notices and God calls. It would be unfair for Jonah to assume that God sees the sin of the Ninevites but isn't also as attentive to his own life. It would be very foolish for me to think that God sees the sin in somebody else's life that I hear about publicly and doesn't take a look deep into the personal alone time that I have. See, the idea that God sees all and notices is sometimes comes across in our emotions a little bit scary. Like, does God really see everything? But it's also supposed to come across very comforting. Because when God acts in gracious, amazing love towards people, he does it with a full set of information. Right? He knows everything. All the reports are in. He's not loving haphazardly, accidentally. It's all on purpose. And God calls. He doesn't just see you. I don't want you just to hear the fact that God sees you as something that's supposed to just make you feel guilty. I hope you realize that you have the attention of an almighty and all-resourced God. And that he doesn't just see, but he calls. He gives you and he wants you to do some specific things in your life. Not as a punishment, but as a pleasure. To be part of what he is doing. He sees you and he wants to direct you. See, too many of us are living like there's no purpose, real purpose to what we're doing. We live our days and we have our conversation like they're a series of accidents that are strung together. When in fact, we're not aware enough of God's sight, his noticing, and his direction and where he really wants us to go. If you've never realized it or never heard a clear message from him, it doesn't mean that he's working with everybody on a different schedule than you, because God's consistent. It means that yours is in preparation and that what you do for him has purpose. And there will be moments where it will have specific, intentional purpose. So be ready. Be ready. It says this, in verse 7, it says, "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Now, there's a couple ways that they would cast lots, and I know you probably have heard cast lots in the Bible. There's a couple different ways they'd do it. One way they would do it is that they would have like a bowl or some type of container, and in that container they would get people to put like their own kind of individual trinket in there, and it would be known to be theirs, and it would be all kind of similar weights, maybe a stone, something like that, and they would start to kind of shake it up, and then whatever came out of the bowl had a significant and intentional meaning to it. Or they would also go and kind of go one by one, and they would have some small stones or wooden cubes or something like that, and they would be painted two different colors, and they would roll them out, and as they flipped over, if both sides came up black, then it would mean one thing. If both sides came up white, it would mean something else. Or if it came up in two different colors, they would re-roll again. Now, this is done fairly often in the Bible, and most of the time it's identified that like God is speaking through this way. Now, most of us don't do this. Now, it actually has some upswing potential if you think about it, right? Like, you come home today and the washing machine's broken. All right, we're going to see who's living wrong, you know, who God's trying to punish. We're going to cast lots. All right, you know, shake it, you know, boom. All right, it's Betty's fault, right? What did you do? Who are you lying to? Who are you gossiping? The washer's broken and it's all your fault, right? This is not typically how we live our lives, but in this situation, they cast lots and it comes up on Jonah. Like everything's pointing to him. Now, if you notice the way they speak to him, there's some reverence in how they speak to him. That Jonah has described in general why he's going to Tarshish to him. You're going to find out about a little bit about that in a second. But he's also probably, again, remember, the one paying the bills. So notice how they talk to him. They said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble that we're in." They give him an opportunity to throw somebody else under the bus. It says, then they said to him, "Tell us." They said to him, "Tell us who's responsible for the trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? And what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and dry land." He acknowledges, "The one that I worship is in control over all this stuff that is going on." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. And I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This just sounds insane. This is so different from anything in the life we've ever experienced. These sailors, under probably the employment of Jonah, are asking him, like, "What's your background? Where are you from? Like, what's going on here?" Because all of the guys on the ship were likely to have grown up in a culture that at home they would have had like these little single statues and stuff sitting around. So like deities for them, they would identify, like if something specific happened, like if the crops didn't come in, okay, that's this deity. So we think if that deity's mad, then probably something like this happened. So they would kind of attribute to, you know, whatever it was and try to kind of figure it out, right? So this is beyond what their experience level is. So when Jonah speaks up and says, "I serve the one true God who's in control of all of everything, all these things," their basic response is, like, "What did you do to tick him off? Like, why are we taking the punishment for what you did? What do we do? Like, if you know this God, what do we do?" And Jonah gives them a really strong suggestion. Well, if I were you guys, I'd throw me over the boat. I'd throw me right into the water like a big old ice cube. They have no idea what to do with this. Because in recognizing that this God, Jonah's God, is at work, they're going, okay, we're in this kind of storm because you did something wrong. What happens to us if we kill you? Right? Does that make sense? Like, if we throw you overboard, if we do what you say, what's he going to do to us then? I don't think we can underestimate the effect of when those of us that are Jesus followers live confusing and disobedient lives in front of people that don't know God. I don't think we can underestimate the effect of that. Because when they get a glimpse or they recognize in some way that God is God, and then they look directly to us for evidence, and they see inconsistency in our life, and they see us doing the things that seem like we're moving away from God instead of towards God, it blows their mind. They don't know what to do. But even in that, God's grace still pursues. See, at the first of this chapter, it talked about that Jonah was going, you know, to Tarshish to get away from God. Now, when you hear what Jonah says about God, it's pretty clear that Jonah didn't think that he could literally get away from God. Like, some of you live in North Carolina because you just had to get away from your families, right? Like, it wasn't North Carolina. You just lucked up getting into a great state. Like, you just were like, I got to get away from some people, right? There's some folks I got to leave behind. So that's where I'm at, right, Stan? Amen. So that's a guilty looking Ohio face right there. So it's, you know, some of us are here because, like, we're getting away from people. And some of us, you go to work and you avoid, right? You avoid. There are neighbors that you live near and you will drive really far out of the way if you can just dodge them being in their front yard. There's many people that we avoid. This is not what I don't think Jonah really thought that he could get away from God. But what Jonah did know about God, because he knows God, he also knew that if he chose to not be a part of what God was doing, that would separate him and God. In other words, his sin separated him. It created spiritual separation that turned into a symbol of physical separation. See, when we choose to not obey, when we choose to not live faithfully, and we create spiritual separation, we also many times create spiritual confusion for those that might be seeking God and scared in their life and worried about what's going on. Because we are supposed to be the correct picture, the correct evidence that they see. Here's the last thing I want to talk about this morning. Even if you don't understand God's immeasurable grace, recognizing it is the first step towards living in it. The sailors that were on this ship, they did not know who God was, didn't know anything about him. They couldn't have told you what God's grace was like. They couldn't have told you any of the things that Jonah said God was. They couldn't have said that God was long-suffering. In fact, they thought all their hundreds of gods were super judgmental and reacted very fast to everything. They thought temperamental gods was what was ruling the place. They couldn't have described a patient, graceful God. But for them, recognizing what was happening became their first step to walking in the grace of God themselves. Notice, what do? God, please don't kill us. But God, also don't hold us guilty for the blood of an innocent man. We don't know what he did, God. But if you're truly angry with him, and this truly is how powerful you are, we'll throw the guy overboard. We'll do whatever seems the most logical thing is that we can obey you. So they chunked him. dead level seas. And when the water was still, what did they do? They sacrificed. They took something that they still had in their possession that was theirs, and they offered it up. Probably, there's a lot of different people that think they could have done different things. Some people say they probably didn't do a burnt offering because it was a wooden boat and it was already breaking apart, so they didn't light anything on fire. But there's different kinds of sacrifices that they may have done. But bottom line, they offered up what was theirs to a God that controlled everything. And then they did what all of us do when we see a glimpse of God, when we see Him do something that we can't explain. They made promises. Remember, they're young. They're a couple of hours into their faith. As we mature in our faith, we realize that God is not looking for us to make quick promises. He's looking for us to be faithfully obedient. Quick promises end up getting us in a lot more trouble than just, God, what can I do to obey? But God's grace knew where these folks were. You know, when you hear the story of Jonah, and when you really start to kind of put these details together, what I hope you hear is just a little bit about at least what we've talked about today. I hope you hear that God sees and notices you. Every part of you, every conversation, everything about you. And that's not to create an environment of guilt, if that's what you carry in your life. It's to create an understanding that God is so aware of me that where He sends me must be the best places for Him and I. And what I go through, He'll be there through. He can't just watch on a screen. God watches and is present in the lives of His children. So if He's noticing me, He's watching me, He's calling me, He's with me. I hope you understand that you are not just a haphazard, accidental life living in this city, but you do have purpose. If you are saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have confessed Him as Lord, He's in control of your life, you've offered your life to Him, there is a seeing and a calling on you. My job isn't just to tell you what that is. There's some callings that are on all of us, and I'll tell you about those. But you don't need a pastor, you don't need a counselor to really know when God is speaking to you. Because many times, just like Jonah, it just comes in waves, right? We also know that God's grace, this immeasurable, unsearchable goodness about God, is supposed to consume us. If we just know about it, that doesn't mean that we're going to make the right choices and decisions in life. But we got to invest some time in it, because knowing about it is the first step to letting it consume us. And ultimately, taking some first initial steps in obedience. It's amazing. I mean, this story at every single turn shows God-loving people who just simply don't deserve it, which is great news for us because we don't deserve it. Because when I really take stock of my life, and I really think about what I've done, not just decade after decade, but day after day after day, this kind of pursuit becomes very comforting. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? I'm sure by being here this morning, some point in your life, you've probably heard something along the lines of God loving you, God having a plan for you, there being hope that He wants you to have. There's details that I'm sure that you've heard. But if we really took any of our lives and we built a story just out of a few scenes like what's done here with Jonah, we would see the same insanity of God's love and pursuit of people. And consider this, the group of people that are so horrible never had the label of God's people on them when He pursued them. God doesn't pursue you because you're called His people. He pursues you so that you know that you do belong to Him. For us, we live in a different time than Jonah. God's pursuit of us is most clearly seen through Jesus Christ. When we understand that we have done wrong, that we have sinned, and that clearly from before Jonah's time until now, God has always held the same standard. He's so consistent that death has to pay for sin. Knowing that God's amazing pursuit of us through Jesus paid for our sin with His death, and with His resurrection, we're offered new life and hope in Him, is meant to awaken in us the life that we were always meant to live. A life that belongs to God, a life led by God, and a life that looks to Him for every direction in life. I've seen God chase me down. I've seen God love me when I have been quite unlovable. I've been confused in life like these sailors and not really known in the moment what I was looking at. I could just tell that something was there, that God was doing something. And that even in that confusion, clarity came through. I've been the group of people, I've been the person that was living and didn't even realize that God was going to be pursuing me yet. It was the farthest thing from my knowledge. I found myself in all the character roles of this story. But if I can just kind of whisper in the big secret of this story, the big secret isn't that God waited on Jonah or that God was patient with Jonah. The big secret, the big miracle, is that a whole city of evil people were accepted and loved and forgiven by a holy and perfect God. Meaning this, if you sit in your seat right now as someone that has chosen to follow Jesus, you are the miracle that is being screamed out of this story. So everything that God has in store for your life should end up seeming just like the logical next step for you and I to obey. If you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with God, I would love to be part of the conversation of answering those with you this morning. We don't often pray a prayer or ask you to raise a hand because, again, we want you to know that a relationship with God is meant for you and is personal. It's relational. We want you to know that you've met Him. We want you to know that you are in communication with Him. And that's why we like to counsel people when it comes to making a decision with what we often say, to be saved. So if you have questions about that, please, you can come up front during this time that we sing and we'll start the conversation. We'll continue it later. You can stop me or someone else that you've seen on stage or you've seen serving somewhere before you leave and talk to them. You can come up front during this time of song and pray over something God's put on your heart. I'm excited about this trip through Jonah. And I hope over the next coming weeks you're anticipating being in here and traveling it together. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace, your mercy. God, thank you that you call us. Thank you that you love us. Lord, we need hope in our life. Lord, we need it from you. God, for the times where we have heard your call and felt like it just didn't fit what we wanted, God, we know that you're waiting there to forgive us of that. God, help us to not look at our lives and judge who it is we're talking to that you sent us to or the change that we need to make. Help us to not evaluate our lives based on just the comfort or fun, but God, help us to evaluate our lives on how can we do one more thing to just share the light and the love of Jesus. How can we be one more conversation of encouragement for somebody? How can we be faithful one more time so that somebody doesn't see an incorrect view of a Christian, but a correct and accurate view of one, so they do find the evidence that they're looking for? God, help us in these moments to worship you and the truth of who you are. And God, help the truth of who you are to consume our souls. Help us to not just know things about you, because the things that we know about you won't always drive our decisions. God, help us to be consumed with how your love has found us and how your forgiveness has brought us back to you and how you've changed who we are in our identity. Help us to sing now. Help us to pray. Help us to be faithful in these moments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand up and sing? The front will be open. We'd love to pray with you if you have a need. We'd love for you to worship at this time.